Amen. Thankful that we have the chance to get together this Lord's Day. And if you're visiting with us, just want to welcome you. I hope that you are enjoying and loving and growing through our time in the book of 1 Samuel. And I think that as we look this third Sunday of Advent and the fourth Sunday of Advent next week at the 12th chapter, you'll find just some incredible connection to just the themes of the arrival of God sending our King. And how important it is that we see the need God's people had, which we see in the words of Samuel here in the 12th chapter. And so it is the third Sunday of Advent, and joy is a theme that we just talked about with our children. And we should remember that last week when we concluded chapter 11, there was rejoicing in Gilgal. The people of Israel were just thrilled with joy because they'd experienced rescue. Saul, the Lord's prince, had actually rescued them, and there was this gathering that Saul and Samuel called the people together at the place called Gilgal, and we read that they renewed the kingdom, and there was great rejoicing. And so here we are, starting in the next chapter, and what we need to see is what Samuel is about to speak. It's kind of his farewell address. It's a word to all the nation. It's a continuation of that scene. So you almost have to go back to where we were last week. There's just been a victory. There's rejoicing. God's people feel safe. And Samuel says, let's speak then as to what is required for the kingdom to be renewed. Remember, disgrace has been replaced by rescue. And there's joy. But what's required if God's people would have it last? Would have it be something that continues? And Samuel says, what's required is that we renew the kingdom. I was made aware and reminded of, really, that's what we do each Lord's Day when we worship, isn't it? We're renewing the covenant that God has made with his people. We're experiencing covenant renewal. And in the heart of covenant renewal has to be not just saying God is our king. There has to be a repentance and realizing we so often live without him as our king. And so just think of that scene there. They're rejoicing in Gilgal, all the fervor, all the excitement. And Samuel's going to speak a word. And what he's going to do is say, you need to live lives of repentance if you would have the king renew with you because you've rejected him by asking for an earthly king. And so that's where the story takes us. So let me ask if you'd stand. We're going to read just the first 18 verses, first two-thirds, three-fourths of this chapter. And then next week we'll conclude the remainder of chapter 12. This is God's word. Samuel said to all Israel, behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me and have made it, and I've made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you and I am old and gray. Behold, my sons are with you. I've walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed, or whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you. They said, you've not defrauded us, or oppressed us, or taken anything from any man's hand. He said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they all said, he is witness. And Samuel said to the people, the Lord is witness who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of the land of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God. He sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines, into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we've forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you. The Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And then, and when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you've chosen, for whom you've asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and your king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord your God will be against you and your king. Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you've done in the sight of the Lord in asking yourselves a king. And so Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. This is the word of God. Father, help us. Lord, we ask that the appropriate fear and the weight of what the people experience here at Gilgal will be felt by us today, and we would understand your answer of that with the gospel of Jesus. We not move too quickly past this recognition of a pattern of forgetfulness that needs the people to stand still and have a moment of fear and awe and reckoning of who the true king is. Would you give that to us today? For your glory, for your name's sake, and for our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me be seated. So, you have to think now about yourself, not about a person you care about or love or have trouble with at work, okay? You have to think about yourself. Are you a person with very obvious patterns? Very obvious, you know? People know where to find you at certain times of day. Or they know what your countenance is going to be at certain times of day because you are a person of pattern. We are a people of patterns, aren't we? Some of us are more rigid, others are more flexible. We live in a world of patterns. Whether it's the shape of your Mondays or your mornings or your day or your work week, or maybe it's not about your schedule so much as you'd say, well, gosh, I live with certain countenances and patterns according to the season of the year. And we're in the Advent, the Christmas, the winter season, and many of our families, we kind of get the same boxes out. We have a pattern of how we handle these things. We're a people of patterns. How about relationally or behaviorally? If today's the third Sunday of Advent and we emphasize the joy that should be deep and unshakable inside the heart of a believer, let me ask you, does your life conform to a pattern of joy? Would people that know you say, I see rhythms in that person's heart that brings joy to the surface? Or would you have to say, well, actually, I'm not a person with patterns of joy so much as right now I'm going through a time where I have major swings and patterns of anger. Or anxiety, pent up explosions of stress. Maybe you're going through a pattern of sadness. And others who love you see that pattern. It's just coming to the surface where you'll find the things that just connect to sorrow in your heart. And you feel those patterns. Well, the reason I bring that up is because Samuel is giving a farewell speech here. And what he wants to do is he wants to show God's people patterns. Patterns in his own life, patterns in God's way of rescue and being the king, and then patterns in the people's way of interacting with God. And so it's pretty blatant in what we just read. So let's start out at the beginning. We have the prophet and the priest's pattern of faithfulness, of righteousness. Samuel says, behold, I have obeyed your voice in all you said to me. I made a king for you. Actually, we know Samuel didn't obey the voice of the people without asking God first, and so actually he's obeying the voice of God, who said, obey the voice of the people. But verse 2, he says, here's your king. There he is. Here's the one you asked for. He's not hiding this time. Look how rugged and handsome and huge he is. There he is. And it's interesting. He says, I am now old and gray. You can almost see the contrast. There's what you asked for. Here's who you've had. The new is coming in. The old is about to go out. You can just sense the transition. And before Samuel moves forward to speak to the people about their way, it's like he's going to vindicate the old order before God has him establish the new. And he goes all the way back to his childhood. He says, I've walked from my youth before you. So that means if we're students of this book, we should go back to chapter 3. Remember when Samuel was introduced? Remember? It's been a long time now for us, but he heard the voice of the Lord in the middle of the night, and he went to Eli and said, you know, you called me. And from that moment forward in chapter 3, this young boy is a servant of the Lord, and he becomes the one who would speak the word of the Lord with 100% consistent obedience. If God said, speak it, Samuel would speak it. And so not a word fell to the ground. He was a faithful doorkeeper and servant in the house of the Lord until the day when he got his own ephod and he would wear it. Samuel was faithful. I'm reading a book that I've wanted to read for some time, and I may reference it in weeks to come because it will be very contrasting with the life of Saul. But it's by Eugene Peterson. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It's a study through the Psalms of Ascent, but I've just been thinking about that and just where I'm at in my personal life. What would it look like to think of life as just this long, steady obedience in the same direction? That's what Samuel's saying. I've walked a life of just consistent obedience in the same direction while I've been asked by God to be your priest and your prophet. And so verse 3, he says, here I am. Testify against me if I've done anything against you. When he stands there and says, here I am, it reminds me of Martin Luther in 1521 when he stood before the Diet of Worms. The people who were in power, the church, the state leaders, commanded Luther to repudiate his writings, and he stood there all by himself. I don't know if you know this, but the official transcript of the Diet of Worms quotes this as being what Luther said. He said, unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils because they've contradicted each other, he said. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. So help me God. Amen. That's what the transcript said that he said. In Luther's collected works, which he allowed to be published under his supervision, it recorded his closing comments as this. And this is the famous sentence. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. So help me God. Amen. And so when I see Samuel here in verse 3 say, here I am, I think of Luther saying, here I stand. It's quite a scene. We know Luther was in a court setting, and that's how we should picture this setting here for Samuel. In fact, he uses court language. Have you seen it there? He uses the word testify. He says, you are my witness. Your anointed king is my witness. The Lord is my witness. And so before I act as a prosecutor against you and your rebellion against the king, allow me to be a defendant for my own life. And he knows that God alone is the judge and king. And it reminds us of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, when Hannah said that the Lord is a God of knowledge. By him all actions are weighed. Samuel knows that. And so he says, before God, have I exploited you? Have I abused my authority and power among you? Have I taken anything or oppressed you or bribed you? Testify against me if I have, and I will restore it to you. What strikes me is what Samuel says here is the very opposite of the warning he gave in chapter 8. This is why I love expository preaching, because we're just walking through a book and we're always seeing why God put his word together the way he did. Do you remember the warning in chapter 8 when the people asked Samuel for a king? And God said, go ahead and give him the king, but give him a warning of what the king will be like. Do you remember? That king is going to take from you and take from you and take from you and take from you. He's going to leave you empty. And now at the end of his ministry, Samuel says, I didn't take anything from you. And if I did, please tell me and I'll make it right to you. The other thing that stands out to me in what he's saying here is when he says, if I have, tell me before God and I'll restore it to you. What a posture of humility for a servant at the very end of his ministry. He wants to make right anything that's not right. At the end of his ministry, he wants to have no accounts against him. We ought to always be people with a short list of accounts and go to people who believe we've sinned against them and make it right and be people of reconciliation. But at the end of his days here, Samuel says, tell me, I want to make it right. I've referenced the podcast that maybe some of you are listening to with me, The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill Church, which was a megaland church out in Seattle, Washington. I won't get into my personal connections to a lot of the parts of the story, but I feel connected. I know some of the voices in the podcast and spent time out in Seattle doing preaching training for some of those Mars Hill pastors a long time ago. And so I've been listening with a keen ear, and I've been thinking through, God, if you would have put me on a different path or had different inputs in my life, what would I think ministry success is or ministry patterns should be? And I'm very thankful for what he's done. But so as I've listened to the podcast, it's just been sober. So I listened to the last one a couple days ago, 2.5 hours worth. And at the very end of this series, we learned that some of the pastors that were involved in Mars Hill Church before it imploded had a recognition by God's Holy Spirit of ways they'd really been ruthless and sinned against people and acted with disregard and disdain and just didn't care. They were aloof, almost like wolves among sheep. And in the very last podcast you have, many of these folks reconciling with one another and going to people that they fired and going to people that they cornered with an oppressive angle and saying, would you forgive me? And I don't know what restitution looks like, but would you forgive me? The sad part of the narrative, though, is that the person in the center of it is not. And that's what the podcast is about. I throw no stones at another human, but I will say this, what a different picture here of Samuel at the end of his life saying, I don't believe I've sinned against you in any way, shape, or form, but if I have, come tell me, and I will ask for God's help to restore it to you. And the people, though, they don't say anything about Samuel. Actually, what you've done is this, this, and that. Please restore to us. They don't say that. They say, no, the Lord is witness. We agree with you. Your pattern has been faithfulness and righteousness. And so next then, Samuel transitions to talk about not just his faithfulness by any stretch. He's only who he is because of who God is. So he says, let's talk about the Lord's pattern of faithfulness. He says, stand still. I want to plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord throughout your generations. He starts in the Exodus, verse 8. He said, remember when Jacob went into Egypt and God's people were oppressed and your fathers cried out and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron. He brought you to your own land. And you should actually see that there. He brought you to this place. As in Gilgal. As in where we're standing right now. That's what God did when you cried out to him. So Samuel goes all the way back to, in our Bible, you'd say Genesis 49 and just works his way all the way through the era of Moses and Aaron and the judges all the way to the point of himself. And that's what he does starting in verse 11. He says, see, the pattern was this. Your fathers would forget the Lord's rescue, so the Lord would discipline them. He sold them into the hands of Sisera, that's Judges chapter 4, and then the Philistines of the king of Moab. It just happened over and over. Every time your fathers would cry out to God, and God would send a rescuing judge. And he mentions four of them, with himself being the last, Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, or Samuel. He names himself as one of the judges, one of the deliverers God would send. But his point is this, basically, the whole era from the Exodus through the Judges to this very moment, do you not see generationally your God has a pattern of faithful rescue over and over? His people forget and rebel. He sends a harsh ruler or a consequential trial. His people cry out. He hears their cry. He rescues and responds in grace. And it happens again and again and again. This is the story of redemptive history, all the way back to Exodus 3, where God said to Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people, I've heard their cry, and I've come down to deliver them. I would ask you to pause for a second before we even look at the people's pattern here. If you are afflicted, assuming you are afflicted, do you think for a moment your God doesn't see you in affliction and know exactly why you're afflicted? As the sovereign one has distributed the challenges that we face for our good, for his glory, to show us our need for him, and he always comes through faithful. That's his pattern. See what Samuel's doing here, though. As soon as he brings up the Lord's pattern, he has to talk about the people's pattern. So I've already referenced it a bit, but the people have this pattern of forgetting. There's a crisis that's sovereignly ordered. The people cry out about it. Then they cry up to God to rescue them from it. He delivers them through a leader. Then time passes and they have amnesia. They forget. And then the Lord sovereignly ordains a crisis. They cry out. They cry up. He delivers. And then they forget. And it happens over and over. This is the treadmill. But this time, in these words from Samuel, we see it's getting worse. Maybe I would just throw that out there for a second. If you have patterns in your life that you know you're tired of them, if the pattern continues, you have seen, haven't you, the digression. It gets worse. And I would propose to you that it's worse here And we see that in 1 Samuel 12. Most recently, when the people cry out to God, notice that's what's happened in the book of 1 Samuel. They don't actually cry out to God for help. That's been their pattern. God rescue us, God rescue us. But this time around, they treat God as a genie. And they go to God and say, would you please send someone else to help? We want an earthly king like the nations. So things got bad enough, they didn't do what they've always done, which is saying, please forgive us, have mercy on us, and would you help us? They say, no, God, would you do us a favor and get us the kind of help that we think would be way more cool? We realize what's being said here. In verse 12, we read Samuel say that because of the threat of oppression by Nahash, the people, in pain and grief, asked for a human king like the nations. So here's what's being implied. It seems that the threat of Nahash might have been what caused the people to ask for a king in the first place back in chapter 8. That's kind of what Samuel is saying here. Their forgetfulness has gotten so bad that when they finally came to themselves, they said, God, would you do us a favor and give us a different kind of rescuer this time? They've forgotten who God has always been, and it's just gotten worse. And so Samuel just exposes the pattern right here in his last words to the people. And he says, if there's going to be covenant renewal among you with God as your king, you have to see your forgetfulness and you have to repent of it and you must realize the wickedness of your amnesia. And it's always been the root of your problems. And so let's go way back. Maybe you're familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 6 where there was a warning given by Moses about what might happen when you get in the land. Here's what is said to us in Deuteronomy 6 verse 10. Moses said, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers with great and good cities that you didn't build, houses full of good things that you didn't fill, cisterns you didn't dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you didn't plant, when you eat and you are full, then be careful lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his rules, his statutes, and acknowledging he's your king. That's what's going on here. The Lord is king. It's his covenant. It's his kingdom. It's his rescue. It's his generosity. It's always been, and they keep forgetting it over and over and over to the point that he's just a genie in a bottle, and Lord, would you send us a different rescuer this time? This pattern is grievous. Let me ask you, just in application here, do you live with a similar pattern? Are you familiar? Is this foreign to you or familiar? We looked last week at this, I think it was a special time in here. I saw many of you while I was standing here teaching, and I'm thankful for a small room to talk, and I can see your faces. We're in a relationship here as this is happening. And I don't know all your stories, but I know that when the theme last week was that the disgrace is going to be removed forever, I saw a lot of you that either need to believe that, do believe that, or want to believe that. That all the disgrace of sin in this world that the enemy would assault us with will be obliterated. We will be rescued from it to never know disgrace again. That's where we went last week. Now, here's my question. Did you forget that this week? Did you remember that this week? Did it hold you? Because the pattern of this never-ending cycle of sin is this, that when I then sin again and it leads to disgrace, or I experience the assault of the enemy from outside of me and I feel the disgrace, then I know guilt, so then I cry out to God for deliverance. And I'm reminded of the identity that he would give in Christ by word and spirit. And it's beautiful. It's good for a bit. But then what happens? We forget and we fall into a sin that we thought would make us happy or gain control. And then we experience disgrace again. And we feel the enemy's assaults from the outside. And we're afflicted in our identity. And then it gets bad enough. And then what? We cry out to God for help and say, I don't want this. Would you take it from me? Would you forgive me? And then he does because he's always only faithful. But here's the question. If that's your pattern and my pattern, does it digress ever to the point where it gets so bad that what you actually start to do is say, God, would you just give me more money? Because I'm feeling stressed and insecure. Can we just a bigger paycheck, please, God? Or, God, just a certain type of pleasure in this world, sexual or by means of any of the bottle or whatever the case may be, just do something to assuage the pain. I'm going to ask you, God, for that form of rescue. Because I'm sick of this cycle, so if you would just give me something that I know might work. That's what's going on in this passage. And scarily, I think that's what happens in our lives. And so the next question is, what can bring lasting change when that's the pattern? I mean, is it just greater discipline? Exercise more, go to sleep earlier, get up, spend time in the Word, and just work harder? Or is it hating yourself more? You just don't hate the sin that's causing you to fall on your face as much as you should, so get mad. Just get more mad. Is that it? Or maybe you're just so intensely convinced that if you perform better, so you should just chill out, just relax, just gloss over it a little bit, just hang out, just love His grace. Don't be so concerned about your disobedience. Is that it? See, I think we get to the point where we say, can we just stop the cycle already? Can we stop the pattern already? And that's where Samuel takes the people of God here. He gives them an ultimatum in verse 14 and 15, but that's the point, I think, of this whole scene, is he gets God's people to stop. He says in 14, if you'll fear the Lord and serve Him only and obey His voice and not rebel against His commandment, if you'll do it, your king will do it, it will be well. It will be well with you when you remember God as your king. Our closing hymn today could have been, it is well with my soul. But it's only well when God's your king. And he goes on to give a warning, but if you'll not obey the voice of the Lord and you rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you. So there's this really poetic thing going on here. In the middle of the pattern that Samuel is showing the people, there's this standstill moment. You actually have twice in the text that Samuel says, stand still. It's in verse 7 and again in verse 16. Stand still, pause the pattern. Stop long enough to consider the alternatives before you. You'll either live under the word of the Lord as king and you'll be safe, or you will have the hand of the Lord against you, which puts you in the same position as the enemies of the Lord. And Samuel says, while you're standing there thinking, I want you to see this great thing the Lord's about to do. And we read in the text, verse 17, it's wheat harvest time, which means it's super duper dry. Rain would be extremely rare in these times. So I read somewhere this week, it would be like snow in Miami on Memorial Day, right? And Samuel says, just stand still. While I got you stopped, watch this. And he calls on the Lord to send thunder and rain, and the Lord does. Now, what was supposed to be experienced by the people when the thunder and rain came? Don't go by feeling. The text tells us. Verse 17, that your wickedness would be seen as being as great as it is when you ask for a king instead of the Lord. That's what you're supposed to see in the storm. Only when we see our sin from God's perspective is there hope that we will turn from it. That's what's going on here. And this wickedness the people were supposed to see was supposed to be directly connected to the fact that it was wicked to ask for a human deliverer to give them human security and human stability and human power when they had from the beginning the Creator and Redeemer be their caretaker. So Samuel leads the people of God to stand there and think on it, to pause the pattern and realize that it's both wicked and foolishness to want human stability, security, power, and rescue when the King of Kings has authority over all creation. And what's the response of the people? Verse 18, and the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. This is cool. It says Lord and Samuel. Again, let's go back to chapter 3. When Samuel spoke the word of the Lord, the people experienced the presence of the Lord. Now Samuel spoke a word, and the Lord's presence showed up in power over creation. And the people are just terrified. Total fear, total trembling. This is the low point in the pattern of their lives to this point. And I think what we must see today for you and me is this is a very good thing that they're this terrified. I don't think it's just because I spend a lot of time with teenagers. I think this is something that I need as a 44-year-old man. who can be so grace abusing and seem to think I'm invincible, just like a teenager. You know what people who think they're invincible need and people who tend to abuse grace need? Awareness of what they should fear. And without that, the pattern will never end. And so that's the good news of this passage here. The antidote to forgetfulness is fear. Let me say it this way. Fear of God in his power is the antidote to forgetfulness of God and his grace. Fear of God in his power is the antidote to forgetfulness of God and his grace. And one commentator said this, let's not even begin to spout this nonsense about how wrong it is to be motivated by fear. If that's the case, then why did Paul write Colossians 3, 5, and 6? Put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality and impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. For on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. The God who's a consuming fire. Or what about what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 16? As he who called you is holy, so you must be holy in all your conduct, all of it. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each of our deeds, conduct yourself with fear during the time of your exile, knowing you were ransomed from the futile ways of your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So could it be that if this is a covenant renewal worship service this morning, it would be God's good design in ways I can't even fathom in your life and you can't fathom in my life, but God would stop us in the middle of our pattern that has forgetfulness as its root cause. He would stop us, and when we make stubborn choices and we pursue temporary pleasures and we want false securities, all because of our forgetfulness, he stops us in the middle of it and he terrifies us of what it would be if the king were set against us. He's holy, and so are we to be. He's powerful, and we could never stand before his power, so we must conduct ourselves with fear. And when those of us who experience the fear that his spirit would convict us of experience that, what do? Cry out for mercy. And when we cry out for mercy, we hate the way we violated the holy law of our king, so we plead for rescue. And then in the gospel, we're reminded that the ransom payment that bore the wrath of God has already been paid. And then we go from having total fear to not being afraid. Which, by the way, that's where Samuel's going to go in the last part of this chapter. Let me read to you from chapter 5, verses 6 and following. Paul says, while we were still weak, while we're on the treadmill of a broken pattern that doesn't work, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinning, stuck in a pattern of destruction, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. People of God, this is the gospel. Do you realize you've been saved by the wrath of God through the blood of Jesus? And only those who fear the wrath of God would ask for the blood of Jesus. That's an amazing thing. And so the people of God in that moment, they come to themselves. And here's where I want to close this up. Let's apply this through one of the parables Jesus told. You think of a parable where somebody individually came to themselves? How about the prodigal son? Luke 15. Didn't the prodigal son go to his dad and say, you know, I don't really want your provision anymore? See the parallel here of the Israelites. I don't really want your provision anymore as my father who's kept me safe. Can you give me what you owe me? Because I'm going to ask you, Father, to give me what I want to go spend it the way I want. Doesn't sound a little bit like the Israelites? And then he goes, and he has all the freedom in the world to do what he wants with what he's got that was given to him by his father of all people. He squanders it, ends up in the middle of a pigsty, and Luke 15, verse 17 says this, when he came to himself. I think that's what's happening in 1 Samuel 12. Samuel is saying, stand still, pause, and come to yourself and realize that only those who are afraid that they were going to be forsaken run to the Father who won't forsake them. And that's where he's going to go in chapter 12. We're going to read next week, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make a people for himself. I want to close up, but people of God, please hear this. Fear is not a bad thing if it causes you to run to the God who spent all of his wrath that is worthy of fear on Jesus, your King. And what's the net result of that? How about deep joy that's unshakable? And that's my prayer, is that we know that this Advent. Come to Jesus. Believe the gospel. It's been weird preparing this week. And I'll say this before I'm done. Last thing, personal. I like a lot of movement in my life, if you haven't figured that out. It's a ridiculous, dangerous personality to have when fear and standing still will hold the soul of one who depends on God. It's just the way I am. I love pace, I love change, but I'll tell you what, this whole week I've been thinking, Lord, when's the last time I just stood still? And I came to myself and I was afraid that if you don't take all the wrath due my sin and you won't take it for my children, none of us have any hope whatsoever to be held. So I challenge you, slow down this week. Slow down. Pause the pattern. And it starts with fear. Let me pray. Father, now we take the Lord's Supper. You spent your wrath on your Son. But we ought fear your holiness if you didn't pave a way for us to be received by you as righteous. That if you remembered our sins, as we talked about earlier, we have no hope, but you don't remember our sins because you spent your wrath against them on your Son, and it's finished and it's forgotten. But Lord, when we struggle with this cycle of invincibility spiritually or laziness, or asking you to help things of this world become more secure than they ought be, would you forgive us? And would we feel a little bit of the trembling your people felt on that day? Use it to hold us and restore us, strengthen us and keep us. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.